be looking at a few passages as we begin here. Not planning on doing this each Lord's Day, but this will again be something of a topical message this morning, bringing together a lot of what the Bible says about a particular subject versus just going through one text. This morning we're going to be considering the doctrine of man, the Christian doctrine of man. And we're going to begin our reading in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So let's turn there. Genesis 1, verse 27. Again, just a few passages to set a context for what we'll consider this morning. In fact, I'll begin in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. I'm going to turn fairly quickly. We've got a lot of ground to cover in a short period of time, so I might not wait for you to all turn to those passages, but I'll try to read clearly if you can't keep up. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1, verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And finally, the book of 1 John, two passages here in 1 John. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And finally, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Please bow with me very briefly as we ask God's blessing on His word. Our Father in heaven, this is Your word, and these are Your sheep. Your Son is the great shepherd. And Father, my prayer now is that You might feed Your sheep by Your word, that they might find green pastures and find rest for their souls. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is man basically good, or is man basically evil? Are we evolving purely material beings without a soul, or are we creatures who have both a body and a soul, who are made in the image of God? Is there a point to our existence, or are we really just meaningless beings who have developed a habit or some kind of an instinct of trying to impose meaning on a meaningless universe? Do we have dignity as human beings, or do we have no dignity? There's no such thing. Are we sinful and therefore needing a Savior? Or do we really have no need of any kind of salvation at all? This past week, for many reasons, many of which made the news, this past week brought many of these questions to the forefront again in our nation's dialogue. Your view of man is extremely important. In fact, it affects every area of your life. Your entire view of life is ultimately based on your view of man. Questions of basic morality, human dignity, education, civil liberties, biomedical ethics, children and family, self-worth, all of those things flow out of your basic understanding of who and what you are. But most importantly, we need to recognize that our view, what you think of mankind, what you understand man to be, directly flows from what you think about God, who He is, if He is. In other words, who God is determines who you think you are. And therefore, having considered 2 weeks back who God is, and then last week the fact that He has spoken, we want to turn now to His Word, what He has spoken, to learn how we should view ourselves, how we should understand mankind. What is the human condition? What is the human need? Why am I like I am? What is my purpose here on earth? What is my destiny after I die? Well, the Bible teaches that every human being passes through various states, or we might call them conditions. And each of these states or these conditions that mankind finds himself in tell us about ourselves and how we should answer the various questions that arise about being human. We're going to look this morning at what has been called throughout church history, it's been called the fourfold state of man. The fourfold state of man, which is taught in the Bible. But as we begin to do so, it has to be recognized that these four states or these four conditions of man are not true for every single person on earth. Now, it is the case that every single person on earth shares in the first two. But only those who have been redeemed share in the final two of them. There is a final destiny for those who do not believe that they need a Savior, but that is not entirely our focus this morning. Our main goal this morning and my main thrust is to talk to Christians, to talk to you as the church, and to help us come to understand what is the biblical doctrine of man. How are we to understand ourselves and where we're headed? At each point, I'm going to probably get a little bit too detailed for some of you. But there is going to be something of a main point, like a summary of each of these states. And if I lose you completely in there and you get nothing else, I will, in a sense, wake you up before we're done with that point and have you fill in those blanks. And that will serve as something of the summary of what we need to understand about ourselves in each one of those states that we'll be considering this morning. The first state of man, when our race began, and this is the important point, when our race began, the first state of man was the state of being innocent. The state of being innocent. But notice that we are not saying here that each one of us are still innocent, nor are we saying when we begin in this world, when we are born, we are innocent. That is not what we are saying. But rather that when humanity began, all of us were in Adam as the representative of our race. And when all of us were in Adam, we were created in a state of innocence. I read this morning from Genesis 1, verse 26, and it tells us, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness.'" This passage is vitally important for multiple reasons, but for our purposes right now, we need to see that if we were created in the image of God, and that image is further developed throughout the Bible as being knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. If we were created like that in the image of God, then we were created morally innocent and upright. God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly righteous, and therefore to be created in His image is to be morally innocent, morally upright. Indeed, that passage there in Ecclesiastes 7:9 spells that out. God made man upright. So the original state of humanity was innocence. We had no sin when we were first created, but here is an important fact and an important thing, but we did have free will. We did have free will to choose either good or evil, to obey or to sin against God. That is to say that man had the freedom to choose according to the ability of his nature. And you need to come to understand what is free will. Free will is the ability to choose according to your ability. I mean, I have the freedom right now to, I to jump over Pike's Peak. Nobody's stopping me. I just don't have the ability to do it. I can only do what I'm able to do. And so my free will is always defined by my ability, whether I can do something or not. And when man was created, he was created upright, and he had the ability to either obey or to disobey. And the way that we know Adam had the ability to obey or disobey is the fact that God put a command right before him and said, do this, don't do this. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So man was created innocent. In other words, he was created upright with free will to obey or to disobey, to do good or to do evil. And so the Christian doctrine of man at this point, and this is the part where you want to fill in those blanks, the Christian doctrine of man at this point in the state of innocence is saying that we were created sinless. So Adam, before the fall, was sinless, but able to sin. Sinless, but able to sin. He could choose right or wrong. He could choose either at this point. And therefore, under the state of innocence, we learn three major things about the nature of man. And I'm not going to elaborate on any of these necessarily, but three big deals about the nature of man is, one, we are created beings. We didn't evolve from lesser beings. We were created. Secondly, we were created in the image of God. We are image bearers. God specially made us with the capacity to reflect His own character. We were created in the image of God, and we were created with free wills. In other words, we had personal responsibility. We could do according to our ability, which at that time was to either sin or to obey. Now, there's more to say on each of these, but picking back up at that Ecclesiastes passage, Ecclesiastes 7:29, we also learn that though God made man upright, immediately it says, but man sought out many vices or many devices. And so that brings us to the next state of mankind. And that is that mankind, though created innocent, is now fallen. The choice was put before Adam and he chose to sin. This is what we call, that's why we call it the fall of man. He fell from his state of innocence and he fell into a state of sin. In other words, mankind and Adam fell from perfection and from innocence and this sinlessness to a state of sin and of misery. And when Adam fell, because he was the head of our race, because he was our representative, we all fell with him and we fell in him. Paul teaches us this very clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Where did all sin? They all sinned in Adam. He was our representative. Again, verses 18 and 19 of Romans 5. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So as God warned Adam that if he ate of the tree, he would die, it is the case that this sinful choice of Adam has brought death and corruption to all of us. Why do you die? Ultimately, you die because Adam sinned. The larger story is because Adam sinned and you were in him and you have inherited his corrupt nature. That's why you die. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, Paul goes on to say, dead. And further, Ephesians chapter 4, I didn't read this one this morning, verses 17 through 19, Paul writes, he's actually calling on Christians to no longer walk like they used to in the futility of their minds. The rest of the world in that fallen state is darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We call this fallen state, this state of death and corruption and sin that the entire human race has fallen into, we call it the condition of total depravity. We are totally depraved beings. And when we say this, when we use the terminology total depravity, what we are meaning by that is that mankind has been affected by sin in every aspect of his being. That is to say, there is not any part of our being, in other words, our minds, our wills, our flesh, that has not been affected by our sin. We are not saying by this that you are as bad as you can be. I don't mean to be offensive or anything like that, but you could become another Hitler. You can get a whole lot worse than you are today. To be totally depraved means sin has corrupted every part of you. The way you think, the choices you make, your heart, your very body, who you are. Not that you have become as bad as you can be. You still have, outside of Christ, a great potential to continue on and become far worse than you are. When we talk about being totally depraved, we mean, though, not that you are as bad as you can be, but you are as bad off as you can be. Let me shock you or sober you this morning, but you do not, outside of Christ, want to glorify God any more than Hitler did. You are as far away from heaven as he was. And you are just as hardened against the gospel of Jesus Christ as he was. We also talk about this fallen condition, and you've maybe heard this terminology. We use the terminology original sin. And when we use the terminology original sin, we are not meaning the first sin that Adam and Eve committed. Sometimes that seems to make sense to us. Oh, that's the original sin. That's not what we mean. We mean, in contrast to how we were created originally righteous, we are now born originally sinful. That's our nature. We're no longer born neutral. We're not born innocent. We are born sinful. That's our default setting. Every parent knows you do not have to teach a child to do bad. You have to teach them to do good. Sin comes naturally to us. Doing the wrong thing, disobedience, comes natural to mankind. That's who we are. We are born sinful. We are born alienated from God. We are born spiritually dead, and we are born slaves to sin. Indeed, the Christian doctrine of man at this point is to say, and if you want, if you're filling in that blank, our condition as fallen human beings in this second state is we are sinful and we are unable to not sin. We are now sinful and unable in ourselves to not sin. Again, this is your default setting. It is what you do natural. It is your condition and your ability right now. And therefore, unless you can somehow be revived again from that spiritual death, you will remain dead in your trespasses and sins. And therefore, under this state of being fallen, we learn, I think, three more things about the nature of mankind that we've been talking about here. So to be a bit redundant, what we learn is we are all born sinful. We are all totally depraved and slaves to sin. That is, our wills now only want to do evil, and we no longer have the ability to glorify God. And thirdly, we might call and we might talk about ourselves. We are dead men walking. We are spiritually dead. And we are heading towards eternal death. But thankfully, there is another state or condition that is offered to sinners, and that is the condition of redemption. The third state that man passes through is the redeemed state. Now, at this point in our consideration of the nature of man, we come to that juncture that I was speaking of as we began, that juncture in which believers and unbelievers part ways. Up until this point, believers and unbelievers, we have a shared history of being in Adam in our innocence and having fallen with him into a depraved and a sinful estate. But while unbelievers, those who reject the gospel of grace in Christ, they remain in a fallen state, believers come into a redeemed state wherein they experience the grace of God in Christ, and we begin to experience the work, the renovating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The congregation need to think through these things. Since it is the case that in our fallen condition we are dead in our trespasses and sins, it cannot be that some of us just figure it out, or that some of us are just a little bit better than others and therefore we become Christians. No, because we are spiritually dead, because we are slaves to our sin, because we are incapable of seeking after God, God must seek after us. God must revive us. God must give us new life and deliver us from our sin. We call the first work of God within us in redemption, we call this regeneration. Regeneration. From this supernatural work of God regenerating us, regeneration comes first. And from that regeneration, when He grants us new life, then we, in a sense, out of this new life, we come to our senses and we believe. We come to believe what the Scriptures teach about us, that we are sinful and we do need a Savior. And we see Christ as the answer to that sin problem that we have. And therefore, out of regeneration comes faith. The faith that we place in Jesus Christ, and we rely upon Him to forgive us and to justify us before God. And then begins the great work of sanctification within us, which is God subduing our sins, starting to clean us up, change us, make us more like Christ. In fact, Paul calls this whole experience becoming a new creation. Think about this. How did the first creation get there? God spoke it into existence. How does someone become a new creation? God speaks you into existence. He makes you a new creation. You do not make yourself a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is also what we call being born again. You hear about the born-agains. You hear people talk about this. Again, it emphasizes God's work. What choice did you have in your birth? I mean, did you somehow will to be when you were not? It's just ridiculous to think, no, you had nothing to do with your birth. You have nothing to do with your new birth. It is a sovereign act of God when someone is born again. Peter states in 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." It's His Word that brings us back to life. And so this is the redeemed state. This is the place that we are at as Christians in this world. We have been regenerated, brought back to life. We've been justified. We are being sanctified. And the tense of our sanctification is important. We are being sanctified. It is a work. We have not yet arrived. We are still in these bodies wrecked by sin. We still have minds that are scarred by our former sins and that cause us to think and continue to think like we were when we were in our slavery to sin. But God has released us from the power of sin. That is, we are still sinners, but we still sometimes fall back into our old ways. We still sometimes act like we are sin-bound, but we don't have to keep on sinning. We do not have to live that way. Indeed, being in Christ, we cannot keep living that way. We are new creations. We're going to talk a lot more about that part of the Christian life when we get to the doctrine of the Christian life. What does it mean to live the Christian life? But for now, we need to see that in the redeemed state, here's your wake-up call to write into the blanks again. If you're filling in those blanks in the redeemed state and take these words soberly, we are still sinners, but able to not sin now. We're no longer slaves to that sin like we were. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We are being sanctified, being renewed. This brings us to the final state that we want to consider this morning. In fact, it flows right out of the Spirit beginning to change us, God beginning to rework us and make us new, make us pleasing to Him. God has begun a work now in us that He will not stop perfecting until we have come to the final state or condition that we pass into, and that is that one day we will be glorified. We will be glorified. The final condition that we will be in as we come through this fourfold state of man is that we will be perfected or finished or glorified. Everybody dies. Dying is not unique to the Christian. And we're going to deal with this in a later sermon, but it's also the case that every one of you in this room will live forever. Death will not be your end. And that is because God will raise everyone up to one of two destinies: eternal life or the state of eternal death. It is only the believer, in other words, the one who has fallen in Adam but who has been redeemed in Christ, it is only the believer that will be glorified. And here's what happens. God will continue to sanctify us and perfect us until we die. Paul tells us in Philippians, we read that beautiful passage, that wonderful promise that Paul writes, and he uses these terms: "I am sure of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." At that time, Jesus will resurrect us in glory and our salvation will be complete. We will then be what we call, we will be confirmed in righteousness. We will be perfectly conformed to the character and the image of Jesus Christ, which is a state that is far better than our original innocence in the garden. Because the glorified state is a state that we can never fall away from. That's why it is infinitely better. In other words, the glorified state is a fully confirmed, a final state in which we cannot ever sin again. Paul teaches this in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Beautiful passage, a little long, but just listen, it's glorious. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And here's that chain of salvation, we call it, the chain of salvation. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, I will readily admit there is a limit to how much we can talk about this final state. And that is simply because God hasn't told us everything about it. I don't know entirely what it'll be like. People ask, you know, what's heaven going to be like? And I think simply said, you can look in Revelation and it's going to be worshiping God unhindered by our sin forever. But then you get these weird questions like, can we walk through walls? Can we fly? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Those things are immaterial to being able to worship God forever, unhindered by our sin. That is what we were created for. That is where man finds ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. And if you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, what? Going to church forever? It's not going to church forever. It's worshiping God forever. And if that doesn't sound good, you've never worshiped God. There needs to be a change in your life. John writes that beautiful passage in 1 John 3. He sums up the glory of the final state. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and here it is. And what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know. But we know, in a sense, John's saying, but we know it's going to be good. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. That's Christ. Because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So, here's the final thing to fill in. Many of you probably have anticipated it already and filled it in yourselves. In the redeemed state, we will be sinless again, but this time unable to sin. Sinless, but unable to ever sin again. This is the biblical doctrine of man. We were created innocent, but we fell into sin. God has redeemed us from our sin, and He will finally glorify us, confirming us in righteousness forever. We were originally sinless, but we were able to fall. We were able to sin. Then we fell and we became sinful and unable not to sin. Now we are still sinful, but we are now progressing. We are now able now to not sin. And finally, we will be sinless and unable to ever sin again. That's the fourfold state of man. Throughout the ages, though indeed often in the Bible itself, the question, what is man, comes up. And in answer to that, the scriptures tell us that man is, and if you want to say, what is man? How are we to think of him? Man is a fallen image bearer of God. That is what we are. That is what humanity is. We are fallen image bearers of God. That explains all of the good things about humanity and all of the bad things about humanity. It explains why we have the capacity to want to do good sometimes. And yet we also find within ourselves dark and disturbing parts of our own being. I don't have to look to Boston to find deep and disturbing things in humanity. I reflect on my own heart. We are fallen image bearers of God. It explains why people both blow each other up and they tend to want to help each other. Why we hate at times. And why we have the capacity to love. Because we are fallen image bearers of God. That is what man is. That is what you are. And then there is Jesus. Pilate. Pontius Pilate, the one responsible for the death of Christ, as far as a government official is concerned. Pilate could find nothing wrong with him, declared that this man is innocent. And yet he still has Christ whipped and beaten. And then he puts a crown of thorns upon Christ's head and he stands him before a bloodthirsty crowd. And Pilate utters those words that are still echoing throughout history to this day. Behold the man. You see, Jesus was the perfect man. He was the perfect man, not in the way that the world rates men, but in the terms of God's design for mankind. That is, he perfectly enjoyed God. He perfectly obeyed God. He perfectly served his fellow humanity. He perfectly brought glory to God with every thought, every word, and every deed of his life. If you want to know what man is to be, behold the man, Jesus. In fact, this is why Jesus is called in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam. Jesus is the head of a new humanity. The redeemed humanity, we are being remade into his image. As we bore the image of the man of the dust, as we bore Adam's corruption, so we are beginning increasingly as his people to bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. And God calls to everyone, and God's call upon you this morning is to become new in Christ. There is a call placed before you to give up your wasted and your worthless life in Adam and let the life of Christ begin in you this morning. I promise you, you will not get better looking. You are not being promised any kind of worldly success and riches if you do this. But you will begin to live the life that your Creator has purposed for you. He will wash you. He will renew you. He will begin a work in you that He will not stop until He perfectly conforms you to Christ's image and makes you exactly what He has purposed mankind to be. The Christian faith is not an escape from the body. We don't believe that the flesh is evil. As humans, we are both body and soul. That's what makes us. That is part and parcel of our humanity. That's why Christ had to take on a body to be a man. You can't be a human without a body. And so Christianity is not an escape from your body, but it is a promise of resurrection and life that begins today. You were created for God's glory. That is who you are. That is your purpose in life. That is your dignity. And that is your destiny if you are one of His people. To enjoy Him and to glorify Him forever. And if that has not been your life up until this point, may it begin today that you give up your former identity in Adam and you find it anew in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we marvel, we exclaim with the psalmist, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Father, we thank you for the man, Jesus, our Savior. And we pray that our lives would become increasingly more conformed to him. Lord, I pray for those who this morning are still in the bondage of their sin and living that worthless life in Adam, that you might grant them those new hearts, that they would experience the new birth, that they would put their faith and entire trust upon Jesus, lose their lives to be found in him. Oh God, renew us and make us those image bearers that you have desired us to be. May we increasingly live in that reality in this life, as we look forward to the full and final installment of your work, when we will be sinless again in your presence and unable to ever sin again. Glory to you, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.